The Old Testament lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12. New Testament lesson from the Acts of the Apostles. Let us come before God as we come before His Word. Let us pray together. We hold in our hand the Word that You share with us, Father. Through that Word, speak to us this morning. Let us hear Your voice clear and decisively. Let us know those things that You would have us to learn. And let us see Your will working in our lives through Your Word, to Your name's honor and glory. Amen. Isaiah chapter 12 is a psalm of praise, a song of praise, actually a psalm that Isaiah writes, much like David's writings in the Psalms that he proclaims the goodness of God. Isaiah has seen that happen in the lives of his people. And now he comes before those people and shares with them these words of adoration and praise. Isaiah chapter 12, here begins the reading of the Word of God. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all in the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The same kind of thing in the Acts of the Apostles. A time of praise, a time of trying to see the working of God in the knowledge of those things which are there as God shares them with his people. From the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. We come, Father, to apply your word to our lives, to ask you simply to teach us, to give each one of us something that we can take from this sanctuary into the new week that we are about to embark upon. May we find those things that you show to us in the knowledge of your Spirit and in the presence of your love. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of these your people be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus has walked with the disciples for 40 days after Easter. He has given them all kinds of things to show them that the miracles that he performed before the resurrection are still the miracles that he will perform after the resurrection. Had Thomas gone up and stuck his finger into that hole, Thomas would have felt that hope. They see him walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after they've been fishing all night. And they come in and he has already got fish on the charcoal and he invites them to breakfast. He walks and talks with them for 40 days and 40 nights. And on this particular day, he makes them some promises. Promises that were things that were there in their lives which were yet to come. And they walked along with him expecting much like the wonders that they had experienced as they walked in with him in his ministry. Maybe this is the time that he's going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem and Israel. But no, that's not the case. That's not why they're walking there. That's not what was going to take place. Rome is not going to be overthrown. He changes their lives by charging them with the things that are going to be a part of their lives. Go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. Those three. That's their charge. That's the writing that's there in the Gospel of Matthew. They are given specific things that they are going to do. Go back to Jerusalem and stay in Jerusalem, and something's going to happen in your life which is going to change your life. But you need to go to Jerusalem first, then to Judea, which are the Jews, then to Samaria, which are the Gentiles, and then to the whole world. He charges them with these things that are going to take place in their life, even as they're standing there watching him and a cloud takes him out of their sight. And then they see two men dressed in white, two angels, who say to them, "Why are you standing here looking up in heaven? This same Christ that you have seen go will come back again to earth in the same way that you have seen him leave you behind." And out of that this morning, I want to draw some lessons with you. Lessons that are related to you and to me in this thing called the Ascension. It's difficult for us to understand. It's hard to even comprehend in our minds. But there are lessons that are here for you and for me in all the things that take place on Ascension Sunday. Number one, for Jesus, in a way, it was the end of his earthly ministry. As he now returns to the place from which he came 33 years ago. 33 years before his birth, he was sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And then he was born in Bethlehem. And he ministers for 3 years upon this earth. And now he's being taken back from the earth to the place from whence he has come. He promises them over and over again in his ministry that the Son of Man would glorify the Father, and that the Father would glorify the Son in all the things that he shared within the context of his ministry. He tells them again and again, as God has empowered them, God will empower him, and that will take place not only in the ministry that they perform together, but in the things that are yet to come. They had performed miracles just like Jesus had performed miracles. But Jesus says, "You are going to do greater things than these when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and when you are glorifying the Father by your ministry, in the same way that I glorified my Father with my ministry." God had empowered him, and now that power is going to be transferred to those who would be his servants in the world, the disciples. That would come on a day called Pentecost. Jesus could rest, as it was, in the place that he promised his followers over and over again in his ministry. Talk about the working of the Holy Spirit. I did not know what the responsive reading was going to be this morning, but you read it. That's the promise. "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And I will come again, and I will take you to myself." That's what's happening with these disciples on Ascension Sunday. Jesus is giving them that promise, and Jesus is giving them that hope that he will come again, and that he will reign in the lives of people throughout all eternity. I always see Ascension Sunday as sort of the Monday of ministers. You do all the things that you need to do, and on Monday it's supposedly, quote unquote, your day off. And I usually go home on Sunday and try to take my day off. This is the hardest part of my whole day. And though I enjoy it immensely, when I get home, I'm physically and emotionally drained. I need to sit down. I need to rest for a little while. I see Jesus going back to heaven after having been upon this earth for 33 years and sitting down in the big chair at the right hand of his father and saying, I'm going to kick off my sandals and I'm going to lay back for a couple of days. He went back to a place of rest, the place from which he came. We forget that sometimes, that he came from heaven to Bethlehem, and that he now goes back to heaven to find those things which God shares with him. Okay, so what's that significance for you and for me? The significance in this, my friend, is this. You and I now have a representative in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. He knows you better than you know yourself. He has walked in your shoes for the miles. He has felt your pain. He has known your anguish. He has known the things that you have experienced in your life. He is just like you and me, except without sin. You and I have that kind of a representative in heaven now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, who knows exactly what you go through, who knows exactly what you experience, and everything that is a part of your life is a part of him. He represents you and me in heaven. He intercedes for us. And I am convinced that when I die or when you die, we will go through the valley of the shadow of death and we will come out on the other side. And Jesus will say to the Heavenly Father, this is one of mine. I welcome him or I welcome her home. He is there to intercede for us, to wait for us, and to allow us to realize the blessing of God between those two points. Secondly, back with the disciples again. They're standing there and they're looking into heaven. And then there are two men dressed in white beside them saying, why are you looking into heaven? He's going to come back again. Two angels appearing as men. They deliver the message that God has given to them to bring down to these men standing on this hillside. And then they were gone. Just like the man walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus. He could talk with them, he could be a part of them, and then he's gone. And then he's in the upper room with the disciples, with the doors and the windows closed. And the men on the road to Emmaus recognize him in the breaking of the bread. You and I recognize him in a multitude of ways, in the things that we have experienced as we've been a part of him and as he has been a part of us. They're standing there looking toward heaven. Their leader is now leaving them behind. They cannot go with him where he is going because they are still human, because he is divine and he will give them a task, even though they cannot join him in his journey. All is not lost. They hear another promise. He will come again. And they know he always kept his promises. He never broke any of the promises he made. He kept them all. And he kept them in the thing that you read this morning as your responsive reading. He goes to prepare a place for us. The two men standing beside these disciples give their message, and then they're gone. And the message is heard, and the message is understood. Parallel. When he was born in Bethlehem, the announcement was made to a group of shepherds in the field by angels. Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings to you this night. Unto you in the city of David is born a Savior. Take away the fear. Two men standing there dressed in white robes say, why are you standing here looking into heaven? And they talk to the disciples. And then they're gone. He comes into the world announced by angels. He leaves the world announced by angels. Angels to take care of him, as you and I have angels who take care of us. And that promise that he gave to them through those angels is the promise that finds itself multitude after time and time again in our lives, ringing out in our ears. I go to prepare a place for you. What's significant about that for you and me? He is announced by angels. He is taken out of the world by angels. And the promise of God, as it comes at the first one, is now fulfilled in the second one. There is nothing in your life that you need to be afraid of. from the announcement of the first angels to the announcement of the second angels. For this is the Christ, the Redeemer, that is a part of your life. And he walks with you and is a part of you in all of the things that you do, in all the things that you experience. In heaven. He is there. Where is heaven? How do we relate to it? That's not our worry. That's not the worry of the disciples. When they say to him, are you going to restore the kingdom? Jesus says, no, don't worry about that. Don't worry about dates. Don't worry about times. Don't worry about events. It will take place. Leave that to God, and God will take care of that end of the bargain. The important part for you and to me is hear these words. He will return. He will come again. But this time, he will come not as a baby in Bethlehem. He will come as a king. We have it in the liturgy of our burial of our dead that we believe that Jesus Christ will return to this earth to judge the world. And when he does, the earth and the sea shall give up their dead, and they shall be changed in a moment, made like unto his glorious body. I will come again. It's a rule. It's a proclamation. It's a promise that he made over and over again, and that he still makes to you and to me today. You and I know that King. We walk in the fullness of his love. We are a part of his kingdom. And as a part of his kingdom, we play a role in the things that he will accomplish. That he will come back to this earth and take with him those who believe in him throughout all eternity. Lastly, all of these events changed the disciples in many ways. But the greatest one is this. They are no longer disciples. They are now apostolos. They are apostles. They are sent by Jesus Christ into the world. They will make the proclamation of Jesus Christ. They are no longer learners. Now they are proclaimers. You and I are disciples at certain points in our lives, but when we're ready to go into the world and be a part of the world from the standpoint of our faith, we change. We become apostles. We represent Jesus Christ, and people are looking at us every day of our lives. And as the old saying goes, your life sometimes is the only Bible that other people may read. We are sent into the world, and he promises them the same thing. But the unique promise that he makes is this. You're not going to go on your own power. You are going to receive the power of God. The Spirit of God, in which the great event called Pentecost will be upon them in one more Sunday. And they will receive the same power in their life that Jesus Christ had in his life. You and I have been promised the same thing. The Holy Spirit is a part of us. The Holy Spirit abides with us. We wouldn't even be here if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, who has said to us, you need to come to Jesus. You need to confess your sins. You need to become a child of God. The Holy Spirit brought you here from wherever you came, whenever you came. The Holy Spirit worked in my life for almost 15 years until I finally quit fighting him and said, okay, I'll be what you want me to be and I'll do what you want me to do. And when I found that, I found the power to preach the Word of God and the joy of preaching the Word of God. I found that I was a child of God, and that no matter how many times I failed, that God would not cast me into outer darkness, that God would always have compassion upon me, that God would always be merciful to me. They could now know that it was not over. It's only beginning. The disciples watch him go away, and I'm sure the empty feeling in their stomachs is, now we're here alone. Now what do we do? Now where do we go? We no longer have a leader. But their leader was going to come on Pentecost Sunday in 7 days. And in that process, they would find the power of God to realize that they didn't need a leader. They already had one. His name is Jesus Christ. And you now proclaim him in the world, and you live out your life in relationship to him. What's that significant for you and me in that promise? The promise is kept, and the Holy Spirit will come on Pentecost Sunday. What they are told to do today is to go to Jerusalem and wait, and you will receive power. I baptize you with the Holy Spirit John baptized you with water. Now you will find out what your baptism is all about, because you will receive the same power that would come in the Spirit that walked with Jesus Christ. All that God had poured out on his Son would be yours and mine. They had a promise and a mission that said, you are significant, you are one of many, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And do not forget, he will come back. How many times do we forget that in our lives? When life somehow comes to crush us and we forget that there is a God who loves us enough to send his Son into the world. And that Son said to me, I will come back someday and I will take you home. And all of this will be insignificant and immaterial. The fullness of what God promises us is the gift of the Holy Spirit and the relationship that we now have with the Christ who comes to redeem us. He tells them this because I'm sure they felt lonely, they felt lost, maybe even deserted. But he tells them, I need to go back to heaven so that the Comforter can come. And when the Comforter comes, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. My peace I give with you. My peace I leave with you. Not as I give as the world, but my peace is your peace. And I give you that peace. They had to look beyond the place where they were. Stop trying to figure out where he was in heaven. And begin to fulfill those things that he wants them to do in all the levels of his promise. And the promise is still there, my friend. It should ring in your ears every once in a while when you're going through life. It should come to you in the quiet encounters that you have in your faith, like a whisper behind your ear saying, be not afraid. I am still with you. You are mine. And I am with you until the end of the age. No one can separate you from the love of God, because Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And that same Christ is with you by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit until there will be no more time and the age is over. Remember that in your life, that you belong to a God who loves you enough to redeem you by the precious love of his Son, and that Son is with you always in everything you experience to the end of the age. Amen.